Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Soldier, everybody say soldier, athlete, farmer. This is taken from 2 Timothy. This is a standalone sermon. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Lord, bless your holy word as we're reading and we're delving into it. Help us to have understanding. We cry out for understanding today. Father, enable me to unpack these scriptures faithfully, Lord God, to your glory, that we'd be able to hear directly from you. Lord, move every distraction out of the way. We pray for an open heaven and open hearts to receive the seed of your word. May it grow and germinate in good soil today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As you gathered, we're talking about the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. But I wanted to give some context as to where we find the writing of this book, 2 Timothy. It's obvious who the author is writing to because it's in the title. He's writing it to Timothy. And this is actually a letter from his spiritual father, Paul. Scholars believe that this is the last letter that Paul wrote, and it was to his spiritual son. This is the last letter that at least that we have a record of in Scripture. And so you can imagine the heart of anguish. As I'll reveal later in this sermon, Paul was very much aware of his destiny after he was to write this letter. He was very much aware that he was to be martyred, to die for his faith. And so these words, as you've heard me, if you've been around Every Nation Brisbane, you've heard me teach about the importance of understanding last words of anybody. The last words of Jesus is the Great Commission in Matthew, or it's he gives us the Holy Spirit and power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In Luke, where we find it in his writing in Acts. And so these are the last words of Paul. So if we, bar Jesus, when we look at the New Testament, there is nobody more effective that we see alive at that time in terms of missionary work and in terms of writing. He wrote over 2/3 of the New Testament with all the letters that he wrote to the different churches. And we see the effectiveness of his missionary work in the book of Acts. There is nobody else bar Jesus that had that impact. He was the first real theologian. We can read that in the book of Romans. And so we see the impact of Paul. So if we see that Paul is at least noted as the most important figure in the New Testament bar Jesus, and then these are his last words. How many of you know these words have weight because they're what he finally has to say? It would be different if he didn't know he was going to die, but he knew very well that this is going to be the last letter that he would write to his spiritual son, Timothy. So this is the context of this. Secondly, he writes it from prison, okay? This is what trips me up about Paul every time I read Paul, is because most of his letters are actually written from prison to other churches. I don't know about you, although I've gone to visit the prisons with my brother Alex here in Queensland and gone to the different prisons in the different countries that I've been in to visit the inmates, when I see their predicament, I think the last thing on my mind would be to write a letter to encourage another church. Because when you're in that sort of predicament, it's a little hard to even encourage yourself, let alone try to find and muster up the courage to encourage another church or, you know, believers elsewhere. You know, he even wrote a letter from prison to the Philippians, a church that most theologians agree he never even got the opportunity to visit himself. So can you imagine the resilience and the joy that resides in Paul despite being imprisoned for his faith? Not only imprisoned, but imprisoned for acts that, you know, are not necessarily illegal, just for being a Christian. And so we find him in this predicament. He is writing the book of 2 Timothy, knowing that it's the last book he'll write, and he's also writing it from the predicament of prison. Are you with me today? We understanding that. So this is the context of which we find Paul writing this. And he opens the letter, at least at verse 4. He writes this, "As I remember your tears, I see that I may be filled with joy. What? He's writing this from prison. And he's talking about Timothy's in tears and he has joy. Okay, we're going to understand this in a little bit. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelled first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. So he's speaking about this generational transfer of faith. Notice too, it's the females. It's the motherly figures in his life, in Timothy's life. He's a bit of a mama's boy. So he's got Lois, Grandma Lois, and then Eunice, and then it's Timothy. When you remember 1 Timothy, one of the themes that comes out quite evidently, especially with regards to Timothy's own character, is that he's wondering why he's been called to pastor the church at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a bustling city in modern-day Turkey, a great economic center, lots of commerce happening there. It was also the meeting place of a lot of different religions as well. They had a massive temple to the goddess Diana there. And so Timothy was called to this metropolis at the time to be the pastor there. And the church was thriving, actually. But he began to cave in and saw that he was young, because he was quite a young guy in his pastoring. And you'll remember verses in 1 Timothy like, let no one despise you because of your youth, but be an example in faith and speech and your conduct. You know, he had been appointed by God to pastor what we would now see as a mega church. In one of the most influential cities in the Mediterranean at that time. And so we see this. We see this with Timothy. This second letter now is speaking to that same son in the Lord, but now with a new perspective, at least on Paul's life, because he's been fathered by Paul in the Spirit. Are you seeing the importance of this generational transfer? Like Paul is saying, don't forget this deposit that's been put in you, not only from me, but from your grandmother, your mama, and now it's on you. It's on you. Okay, and now check this out. I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. Everybody say, fan into flame. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, we've talked about, in the last month, we've been talking about just the sequence, I guess, of understanding that the calling comes before the gifting. The gifting doesn't necessarily dictate the calling. So, you know, firstly, you are called. And when you are called, it's not necessarily I am called to preach as much as I am called to Brisbane. And the gift is the preaching of which God wants to unwrap before you to serve you and to utilize it. Because a lot of times we get all wrapped up in our identity with our gifting. I am a preacher, so I will not do whatever else is not within the preaching job description. And so we limit the calling of God. The calling of God is to the people. And so Paul is, again, bringing this revelation to Timothy. You got to understand, you've been appointed to Ephesus, to the people of Ephesus. You're the one that's been called there to this great city. Don't forget that. Fan into flame the gift of the calling that God has put on you. And don't worry, the giftings will come out. Just be faithful where you are. Some of us are looking for an exit door when God says, be faithful right here in Brisbane. Well, you know, Pastor Nelly, I'm here till the end, and this is the end, you know. Looking for the exit door, looking for a way out. And God says, no, I can't take you into the next thing until you've proven yourself faithful right here. Let me give you an example. Like, I think about it when I was in high school. I don't know what I was thinking in seventh form, which is like the final year. Like, yeah, that shows how old I am. They don't use form seven anymore. But like at the end of high school, my senior year in high school, I was doing maths, statistics. I know, right? Like, you're looking at me like, what were you thinking, Pastor Nelly? That like has absolutely nothing to do with what I was doing. Accounting, hello. English and music made sense. Those were my other subjects. But those three, I'm like, what the heck? And then I ended up doing a Bachelor of Theology, which none of those had anything to do with that, except probably English, because that's the language you spoke there in theology. And then after that, I had a passion for music. And so I just did theology to please my parents. Many of you know my testimony. So I did music and worked in an insurance company. I was not passionate about insurance, but I just, you know, worked the insurance company to make money so I could buy DJ gear and buy all my, production gear and buy all the vinyl, because I'm old school like that. I don't use computers, for all you computer DJs. I'm a old guy. And now I'm standing in front of you. This is my occupation and what I love to do. But, you know, like if I had stopped in the progress and said, no, I'm not going any further because I don't feel like I'm called to that because it doesn't fit my gifting, I would have restricted the progress of what God wants to do. And let me just tell you something, especially you young people in here, you may not necessarily be doing in 5 years what you think you might need to be doing in your degree. And like, how many of you have seen, like, even in the middle of your degree, you see, start to see your passions point in another direction, you know? You might be studying, economics, and then all of a sudden you have a passion for reptiles and you want to go into zoology, I don't know. And then you're going to be doing, like, snake taxes, I don't know. But, like, you figure it out. You figure it out along the way. Just be faithful where God has called you to be. It's not necessarily that the degree or the position where you are that will be the end all for your journey. But if you don't prove yourself faithful with where you are right now, God can't graduate you into the next level. You've seen me do this before. Just to remind you again, right? Everybody go like this. This is your fist, right? F-I-S-T. Everybody say F-I-S-T. Faithful in small things. Now, if you forget that, just quickly, you know, just knock yourself on the head. Oh, I forgot. That's right. God, you've called me to be faithful in the small things. Not faithful to look for the exit door. Be faithful right where you are. Right where you are. Bloom where you're planted. Get yourself deep in the soil and let God germinate that thing in your spirit. Don't be like the person that the moment that they land and figure out that it doesn't work to their advantage, they're looking for the exit door. I don't like Brisbane anymore. You know, when they were in the last place, oh, I can't wait to get to Brisbane because this place that I'm in right now, oh, it's terrible. I'm going to Brisbane. And then they read all the tourist brochures, watch all the tourist videos, and they're, oh, Brisbane looks like heaven. I'll go there and come over here and find that it's slightly different. And they try to get planted in here. They find out that, you know, it was only the kangaroos and the koalas that were cute. The rest of the animals here are the ugliest national animals I've ever seen in my life. What the heck is a platypus anyway? And they come over, oh man, what are we doing here? And they're looking, oh, I don't like Brisbane, I'm looking for the next. And God says, stay planted right here. Be faithful right here. Because as you prove yourself faithful here, then he will entrust you with more. Faithful in small things. Go ahead and do that to your head if you ever look at, oh, I remember, that's right. Don't do it to your neighbor though. Don't do it to your neighbor. We have video cameras here. Which is on you for the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. Everybody say power. Power. Well, that was nice. Say power one more time. Power. But of power and love and self-control. He has not given you a spirit of fear. The actual Greek word is the word phobos, which we get phobia from when it talks about fear, but it also speaks about timidity, shyness. Timidity, obviously, to be timid is the root word of intimidation. Understand this, okay? I want you all to look up at me really quickly. I know it's hard. Look, look up at me. But I want you to catch this. Just resolve in your mind and in your heart that you are going to be rejected. Resolve in your mind and your heart that you may become intimidated, but that does not come from God. You got it? Many of us fear stepping into the calling because we are intimidated by what may happen or we may feel rejected. Well, hello, we follow Jesus, and guess what? He was rejected. So just guarantee in your heart and your mind you're going to be rejected. Just deal with it. You are going to be rejected. So once you deal with the fact that you're going to be rejected or you may feel intimidated, you just face it. That does not come from God. He took my rejection so that I no longer have to receive rejection. Now, you may be rejected by people, but it's up to you whether you receive that rejection. Do you see the difference? Like, you don't receive it into your spirit. They may try to reject you, but as they reject you, they reject the God that you represent, because as far as we're concerned, we're dead to our own agenda. You can't reject somebody who's dead. When's the last time you walked into a graveyard and said, I reject you, and he came back with the response, no, you can't. No, he can't, right? He can't reject you. You're dead. You're dead in the spirit. The Bible says that if you're a follower of Christ, if you worship him, you are a living sacrifice. Sacrifices are dead. Dead. There's no complaint. I don't know why we say we're a living sacrifice and, you know, like we wriggle on the altar. Ow. The blade, it's sharp. Yes, it's sharp. Because you're not dead. And this is what he's trying to get at. Timothy, God has not given you that spirit of timidity, that spirit of fear. You are going to be rejected. And yes, there are people older than you. There may be people with more degrees than you. There may be people that know how to speak better than you. There may be people that may sing better than you. Look, I've resigned to the fact that I don't have to be the best singer on a worship team. Otherwise, I'd be threatened by people like Christine or Andy that come in here and you, me. And I'm like, what the? Got more runs than the, like ripped pantyhose. They just got runs, man. But I've resided to the fact that God's called me to the people. And so I use the opportunity to lead worship, not necessarily because I'm the best, but because he deserves my best. And my best may not necessarily be, in my opinion, the best. There are far more skilled players of the keyboard than me. There are far many, you know, there's a lot more singers that are much better than me at singing. But I'm just called to lead. And so I will just do what God's called me to do and do it faithfully. And I don't really care if people come up to me like, Pastor Nelly, you're a great worship leader, but, you know, the singing part, we'll hand that to other people that are better than me. Like, I've resided to the fact, I don't let that get to my spirit because that's not why I do it. I don't do it for the accolades of men. God has not given me a spirit of intimidation. I will not, you know, receive that rejection. Like, and even if their intent is not necessarily to reject, or if their intent is to reject me, we don't like you, Nelly. Sometimes, you know, let me give you a theologically street statement. Haters are going to hate. That when you actually step out and do what God has called you to do, haters are going to hate. Jesus had that when he was on the earth. They were called Pharisees. Well, how come he's doing that on the Sabbath? Let me just tell you something. They were just jealous because they couldn't do it. You know those people that walk into churches and people are dancing around? Like, oh, you shouldn't dance in the house of the Lord. You shouldn't dance. You know, they don't dance in here with your active wear. You shouldn't dance. Dance in the house of the Lord. How dare you? You know why? Because they can't dance. That's why they are complaining. I'm just sharing that with you. Haters are going to hate, and it's on you. Do you receive that rejection? Oh, okay, then maybe I shouldn't know. You know what? You get even more busy. You start crimping for the Lord. You go for it. My heart as your pastor is that you go without any fear or intimidation and fulfill the calling of God in your life. Let me tell you, there's a lot of lies in different cultures that are represented in this room that would say that humility is shyness. They're polar opposites. They're just different ways of rejecting the will of God. There's a, you know, you can say, no, I don't want to do what you've called me to do, God. Or you can say, oh, no, it's okay. I don't want to. They're both no. Did you notice that? They're both disobedience. They're both disobedience, right? It's just one looks cuter. Oh, no, it's okay, you go. I'm not pointing to any cultures in particular in this room. But you know who you are if that's a part of your culture. Don't embrace that. God is not giving you a spirit of intimidation. If God's called you to do it, you do it boldly. That's actually humility. When you don't care what other people may think, you step out and you become what God has called you to become. Humbling yourself, knowing that I may be rejected, I may even feel intimidated, but I'm going to do what God's called me to do. That's real humility. That's biblical humility. You want to see what true humility looks like? It looks like the cross of Jesus Christ. What if he was in Gethsemane? Knowing full well in 24 hours he was going to die on the cross. And then he was like, oh, no, it's okay, Peter, you go. We would be in here in our own sin. But he boldly, because of the love that he has for you and me, took upon himself the cross. That is understanding that God has not given us the spirit of fear. You think that Jesus was not intimidated? Luke says that he was sweating blood. It was the epitome of intimidation. But Jesus still faced it. And he said, if it is your will, you know, this is God in flesh. He says to him in Luke, Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. The cup symbolized suffering. Remember, they just had the Last Supper. And he said, in that supper, this is my blood in the cup, the wine. As you partake of this, do this in remembrance of me. A few hours later, he is in the garden saying, please remove this cup from me. But not my will, but yours being done. That's humility. That's walking in power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and self-control. I'm here to tell you today, God's calling you out. God's calling you to step out. God's calling you to become all that he's called you to be. There's no room for, it's okay. It's okay, Paul. You better come out. You better come out. There's far too many alternate people coming out, and we're staying in. When are we going to have our coming out party? When are we going to step out and become what God has called us to be? And just understand, man, I may be rejected, but I don't care. I really don't care. Because he was wounded for my wounds. He was bruised for my iniquities. And by his stripes, I'm already healed. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You then, he's speaking to Timothy. You then, my child. So he's speaking about the personal relationship. And throughout all of this, I got to get you to this point of understanding this. Like, in your stepping out, make sure that you are surrounded by community. Don't just step out and say, well, Pastor Nelly said we've got to step out, so I'm stepping out. and no one else knows that you stepped out. And so you are out there by yourself on the road in the middle of M3 and a Mack truck comes. I'm stepping out. Step out with spiritual family. You then, my child. So he's speaking to his son and he's speaking to him from the relationship. Even as he's in prison, you then, my child, the connection that he has with him. My son, my spiritual son, strengthened by the grace that is Christ in Christ Jesus. So not only, understand this, I know this is a verse heading towards where we want to land today, but it's important that you grab this. Although there's the relationship that he has with Paul, his spiritual father, Paul also points him towards the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul realizes that Timothy's not his disciple. He's Christ's disciple, but Christ has entrusted to him to be the father figure in his life. See, this is the difference between discipleship and cloning. Discipleship is where I teach or I get alongside my brother Helios, and as we are in discipleship and as I'm teaching him to follow and obey God, that I'm pointing him towards Jesus. I'm teaching him to read the word. I'm teaching him to obey God, not necessarily being God for him. So a healthy relationship, yes, you do represent Christ as you disciple and mentor those who you get to speak into the life of. But if they don't know their Bible and all they know of their Bible is what you have to say, and they mimic you more than they mimic Christ, rather than doing like Paul even taught to the church at Corinth, follow me as I follow Christ, and all we get to see is a mini-me version of you, then that's not discipleship, that's cloning. And so in this short verse, we can understand, like, I have this father relationship that God has graced me to have with Timothy. So he points him towards the grace that he has in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You got to understand the impact of this verse. Don't breeze over this verse. If you have your Bible in like an actual paper Bible, go ahead and underline this. If you have your friend's Bible, underline it for them. This will help them. Okay. If you don't believe in underlining your Bible because it's new, find the verse that says you shouldn't underline your Bible and underline that one too, okay? Let's break this verse down. There's four generations that Paul is speaking to here. And what you have heard from me, Paul, and the witnesses of many witnesses, of many witnesses and trusted faithful men who will be able to teach others. So what you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul, that's 1 to 2. Entrust to faithful men. So Timothy to these faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there's this multi-generational transfer. And understand that Timothy knew about this from what was passed down from his grandma Lois to Eunice and now him. You are a conduit. You are not the be-all and end-all. I don't know if you've figured this out, but your life is but a vapor. You may think, oh, wow, you know, I got to make it count because I got to put my dent on the planet. Well, there's nothing that you can take with you after this life is done. Did you realize that the only thing that you can take with you to heaven is lost people? It's the only thing you can take to heaven. So that's how we're to use our lives while we're here. If you want to take something of eternal consequence, just grab as many people as you can as we go. That's the way. So this is what Paul is saying. As I've entrusted this to you, he's writing this from his heart in prison, last letter, as I've entrusted this to you, entrust also to faithful men. But as you're teaching them, don't just teach them. And see, this is the way that God's called us to mentor and make disciples. You don't just mentor them in the way that all they hear about the Bible and how to follow God comes from you. But you teach them in a way that they'll be able to pass on to others. So as you're teaching, and those of you who are making disciples, and those of you who are not yet at that place, well, I believe God's calling that out. Your Christianity is not just about how you can become successful and how you can walk in what God's called you to walk in. Your walk with Christ, your calling in Christ always involves the betterment of other people, the advancement of other people in the kingdom of God. And so as God is entrusting whoever's mentoring you, you entrust to faithful men or women, but teach them in a way that they'll be able to teach others. There's a manner of how you teach. There's a manner of how you teach pupils that differs from the way that you teach teachers. And God is calling us to teach teachers. Disciples are just simply teachers in training. But what has to shift now is the mindset that I'm not just going to receive for me. I'm going to receive for those whom I'm going to be discipling. Well, Pastor Nelly, I've only been a Christian for 2 days. Yeah, well, there's somebody that's going to get saved today, and they're going to need discipleship, and maybe you might be the one. Don't let anybody despise you because you're young. God's calling it out of Timothy. Think multi-generationally. That's the way the kingdom is. The calling is always multi-generational. And you got to understand that, you know, before you know it, this life will be over. I'm coming to that realization. And that's why I refuse to have a midlife crisis. You know, all of you know that I just turned 40 years old. And, you know, I hear a lot of my peers say, oh, 40, that's usually the time around then you have the midlife crisis. You go and buy a Harley. Nah, it's not me. Oh, we're good, you know. Like, you see the... Have you seen these young guys? They still are these older guys that think they're young still. There's nothing more disheartening, you know. There's a difference between being a youth pastor and being like a youth leader that tries to be youthful. You know, like you see these 60-year-old guys with backward hats and yo, yo. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Transfer it. Transfer it. Don't be ashamed of the season that you're in. So Paul begins to highlight three occupations. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And this is actually where we're going to close today. They have some things that are distinctive within their own occupation, but there are some things that are covered throughout all three of these occupations. Now, let's look at what Paul says. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. There you go. That's a promise that nobody stands on. You know, everybody likes to say, oh, Jesus, I thank you that I'm the head and not the tail. I thank you, Lord, that you have plans for me, plans to prosper me and not to harm me, plans to give me a hope and a future, Lord God. Father, I thank you that I'm more than a conqueror, that I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of my testimony, and not loving my life unto death. How many of you have heard anybody like claim this promise? And I thank you, Lord, for the suffering that I will endure as a good soldier of Christ. Nobody stands on this promise. But it is a promise. But you got to remember the first verse we read. Remember the grace that you will have when you suffer. You heard me say it last week. The Bible does not say that no weapon will be formed against you. It says no weapon formed against you will prosper. Meaning that there are going to be weapons formed against you. Weapons of rejection. Just take it and just understand that you will be rejected. But it's up to you whether you receive that rejection. Are you going to stand there and be all sensitive about it? I don't know if I can do it anymore because I've been rejected. Welcome to this promise. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. You think that suffering is awesome? Well, we're about to go to India and the Philippines. Not just like the glamorous Taj Mahal type places. We're going to the ghetto. We're going to the slums to see some real suffering. Because just because your favorite kebab place sells the kebabs at an extra 50 cents now and you call that suffering and persecution... In Jesus Christ, we're going to go and see some real suffering and some real persecution. We're going to see people and be around people that are actually having their lives threatened because of their faith in Christ. It's an honor to share in suffering for Christ Jesus. I know that doesn't make sense, but if Christ is the epitome of Christianity and he tells us in order to follow him, we must firstly deny ourselves, take up our cross, not our cross bracelet and necklace, but our cross. It's a death instrument. It's an instrument of execution. It means we're dying to ourselves. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Meaning, don't think like us. Don't think small. Understand that there's a greater purpose as to why you're a soldier in the army of the Lord. Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. How many of you have been enlisted by the God of all creation? God has enlisted you to his army. To fight a good fight. Oh, I don't like this fighting stuff. We are in a spiritual battle, if you haven't figured that out yet. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put armor on and to stand and keep on praying in the spirit. You don't put armor on to have a dress-up party. I said this last week, you know, I don't want us to be the sort of church that, well, I've got my armor on. How's your armor, Christina? You're looking great in your armor. My armor is Armormani. You know? Oh. No. We put armor on to fight. Soldier, let's move on to the athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. What are the rules? The word of God. The word of God. You don't know the word. If you don't know the will of God, it's best to go to his word to find out what his will is. Compete according to the will of God found in his word. There are so many people that, you know, they get these sayings from I don't know where. And they say it's in the Bible. Oh, it's just like Jesus said, God helps those who help themselves. What? That's not in the Bible. That's in the book of Hesitations, chapter 4. No, it's not in the Bible. Read your Bible. You want to understand how God wants to use you and his calling? Read your Bible. Understand the manual. Understand the manual so you know how to train. You know how to work out. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says that if you want to be, you know, like he uses the, again, the athletic analogy. And he says, if you want to run the race that's marked out before you, you must discipline yourself. Cut off the extraneous things that are in your life that cause you not to be focused. Gifting will only get you so far. It's the character that will keep you there. You know, I remember watching the Olympics in the 90s, and I used to get frustrated as a Kiwi when I'd look at Australia and how much more awesome they were in the medal count every year. Like, we'd have like 5 gold medals or 6 gold medals, and Australia would be like, you know, I don't know, 150 gold medals. Didn't even know you had 150 people in here, but you know, like, at that time I was that ignorant, but like, I just thought, wow, what is different? And then I heard about the Australian Institute of Sport in the 90s. That's why we got our own Institute of Sport now in New Zealand, and now we're awesome. We're going to win the World Cup, prophesy. Yeah, but, you know, I was just thinking about the Institute of Sport, and then they showed this documentary, and it was great. It was just revealing at the time, you know, watching athletes like Kathy Freeman and the way that she would train and run, and they would have her on a computer and analyze like every movement, and then say, okay, you need to like tuck your elbow in like half a degree, and you're going to get this much wind resistance, and make sure you cut your hair this way, or maybe you want to wear like a special cap, and they design clothing that would help like every millisecond, like streamlining her run so that she would be the gold medalist, or the different athletes that would win, go on to win gold medals. When I look at Australia and how God has gifted this nation in sports especially, and in entertainment, you know, like you think about sports and the excellence that we have as a sporting nation. We're only a nation of 20 million. The States has 300 million, but like we're always up there in the medal count when it comes to the Olympics. Why? It's because God's gifted us that way. But that gifting will only last so long. It's the character that keeps you there. And the character would say, okay, you need to get this stuff out of your life. Even if it hurts, you need to train this little bit extra. You need to go a little bit deeper in understanding the Word of God. You need to go a little bit deeper in your own personal worship. So that's how an athlete trains. That's how an athlete trains in the spirit as well. If you want to train like an athlete in the spirit, you got to go the extra mile. Okay, lastly, is the farmer. You know, I was discussing my sermon with my daughter, and she said, the farmer's the most important, Dad. I said, why? And then she said, it's because if there was no farmer, then the others won't eat. I said, yeah, amen, girl. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's the hardworking farmer. So it's going to be hard work. All of these occupations are hard work. Let me just give you three. I'm going to outline these three, and we're going to shut the sermon down. Three similarities between these occupations. Okay, farmers, athletes, and soldiers, they are all early risers. Everybody say, early risers. How many of you are not morning people? And like I said last week, you know, I was not a morning person until I met a Queensland crow before the sun even rises. You know, where in every other nation I've been in, all the birds sing sweetly. When I come here, they sound like, oh my gosh, they sound like jackhammers right at my window. I'm like, what is that? Like a hippopotamus trying to clear his throat. And I see this like little black bird outside. I'm like, oh my gosh, what is up with these demonic birds at 4:30 in the morning? I have become a morning person because of these beautiful birds that are now in my life as a Queenslander. I'm now an early riser. Now, for those of you who are not naturally morning people, I'm going to give you a way out. All right? I'm going to give you a way out. And I mentioned this last week, but I want to just kind of expand on it. In the Hebrew culture, of which Paul, remember, he was a former Pharisee, he writes this. The day actually begins at sunset. Many of you know people who are of, you know, like Messianic Christians, or they will observe the Sabbath from Friday sundown. And so when they're talking about starting your day, so the sleep is very intentional. I like that, actually. And so before you go to sleep, you actually start your day with God, and you give him your attention. Don't do it when you're, Father, we just pray. I'll just speak that new tongue. In Jesus' name, I'll just speak in tongues. You know? Early risers. Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not just first priority, but the first thing you look at. Look in the real book before you look in Facebook. I know that's corny, but it deserves attention, right? Look in the Bible. Like, go deeper. I love, you know, like hearing about athletes. And I'm always getting convicted, you know? You know, how many of you have like done like a 12-week program, and then you start off and you get a vision for it. So for us guys, you know, we cut out a picture of Dwayne Johnson, put it on the refrigerator and say, that's going to be my body. 12 weeks, I'll see you there, Dwayne. We're going for it. First week is good. Second week, and then you hear an interview with him. Hey, so what's your workout regime, like? You know, what's your workout regime like? Oh, you know, I work out for like 7 hours in the morning, and I wake up at like 1 a.m. I'm like, and then work out. And then I go do my acting classes, and then I do all that. And then just before I go to sleep, I work out for another 7 hours, and you're like, that's why you look like that. And then you get discouraged and all of that. But there's a discipline that's on people who are excellent. And whatever they're called to do, you discipline yourself. You discipline yourself. You're an early riser. Secondly, you're a self-motivator. You don't have to, like, tell a farmer, hey, you need to get up early and do the farm stuff you're supposed to do. Like, if you don't, like, go milk the cows in the morning, can you imagine? Yeah, do the farm stuff. You can tell I grew up on the farm. You know, get up in the morning and, like, farm, hashtag farm stuff. Like, milk animals and collect eggs and stuff. Yeah, of course, I just name the stuff that involves the food I eat, right? So, you know, you don't see them trying to seek for somebody to, oh, you know, hold me accountable, bro, for my farming. Right? If they don't farm, you don't eat. They're self-motivated. Athletes are self-motivated. A soldier is self-motivated because if he's not self-motivated, he will definitely be motivated by his general or his sergeant or his lieutenant. In very harsh ways. So he has to motivate himself. All of these occupations find themselves self-motivators. Are you a self-motivator? Ask God for his grace to be self-motivated. Some of you need to make excuses as to why you can't fulfill the excuses. Oh, you know what? I can't because I can't. And then just do it. Right? And last one. There's a clear win. Like for a soldier, their clear win is the understanding that they are to be obedient as a part of this team to their general, and as they're obedient playing their part, the clear win is that they get the victory in war. An athlete has a clear victory. Let's say, for instance, if you are a tennis player and you're playing as a part of the Australian Open, your goal is to win it. The vision is clear. A farmer's goals are very clear. They're marked out before him. Are your goals clear? Are you the sort of Christian that just kind of lets life happen and so you're like ready, fire, aim? Like, oh, I'll just shoot anywhere. And then you go get the target, put it where you shot and go, hallelujah! I hit it. I knew God was speaking to me that I was eventually going to go there. No, don't celebrate that. God's called you to be a lot more. Like, ask God for what his clear win is for you. Ask him to clarify what the win is for you. I'm pretty much done. This is the last verse. This is the end of the letter. And I'll close this out. Alex, you can help me with some music here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, go there. This is the last chapter that Paul writes to his spiritual son. You can really hear his heart. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. How clear is that? My days are numbered. I'm pretty much done. I think God's done with me. Poured out like a drink offering. Meaning that if I take a cup and that cup is symbolic of my life and I stand before Christ at the end of this life, my heart as a man of God is that cup is empty by the time I get to Christ. That I poured my life out all the way on this planet for what he desires to do in and through me. Like, none of us should reach heaven and go, oh, there's still a little bit left. There's still a little bit left that I could have poured out. How about we live every day? We sang it right at the top of the service. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. How about we make a decision today that I'm going to pour myself out every day because this is the day he made. And he designed it for me to pour my life out, to serve other people, to help other people, to know him. If you're a family person, if your parents here, it's pouring your life out for your kids. I know sometimes it's hard. Or pouring your life out for your marriage. For you single people here, you don't know how blessed you are to have the opportunity to be able to travel and do what you need to do and do what God's called you to do. Pour yourself out in the right way. And he says here, I love this, verse 7. I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. The mark has been clear. And he had the clear when he's finished it. And I have kept the faith. God doesn't want you to lose the faith today. Keep it. A good fight is a fight where you're still standing and your enemy is on the ground with the brand of your shoe all over his face. I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. I plan to put Dr. Martin or Nike all over the face of the devil every time I step out. And knowing that I'm going to be intimidated, knowing that I may face rejection, but I'm just going to keep coming out. Every day is going to be a coming out party of Nelly Atinga. I'm coming out, devil. By the grace of God, I'm coming out. And I'm pouring my life out like a drink offering. Like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. God has called us to live this way. And I want to encourage you that this is the life. This is the blessed life. This is the fullness of the life that God has called you to walk in. Verse 9, again, he says, he opens by saying, you know, be good if you're here. Verse 9, he says, do your best to come to me soon. Again, understanding that anything that God does with regards to his plans and purpose is always done with connection to community and to the body of Christ. You don't do this alone. It's not the plan that God has for you, but it's the plan that God has for you in the midst of community, in the midst of his church. And we want to be your greatest cheerleaders, cheering you on with the angels of heaven as you step out every day and say, God, I refuse to let the enemy intimidate me. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Stand to your feet. We're going to close.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.